Thank you, Darren. Okay, so the word covenant is going to be on the backdrop as we look at this. Okay, if there's one thing I'd love for us to take away this evening, is this: it God's word to us, as it is for the people of God all those years ago, is in the context of a covenant relationship. A covenant relationship. And as I said before, I want to spend a significant amount of time actually understanding and unpacking the word covenant. But before we do that, what is covenant? What do you think, what is our understanding of covenant? Okay, I'd love as many of you to respond to that question. How do you understand the word covenant? If you show me your hand, David will start with you. What is covenant? I've got microphone here in front of you, David.
Right. Okay. I've always seen covenant as something like a marriage contract, a relationship. Yep. People often call it a contract, but I've thought it's more like a marriage contract than a boss and employee contract.
Okay. So the two words I want to highlight there, marriage. Is marriage a covenant? And the second thing there is a contract. Is covenant same as a contract? Ah, that's interesting. Okay. Anybody else here?
I believe it's a solemn promise made between two people.
Yep. So solemn promise made between two people. Okay. It's a promise. What does the word solemn mean?
A very strong
promise. Promise. Yes. And covenant. Karen.
I would say it works both ways in that... you both give and you both, you know, like a proper relationship.
Yeah. So it works both ways. Yeah. Relationship is a key word there, because you can have a contract without a relationship. So I can have a contract with my local lawyers and not have a relationship, but I can't have a contract with Katie, for example, and have a relationship. There's a difference there. You're right. There's a relationship is a key word. Anyone else? Did I hear some coughing here, or is that a... Okay, it's a coffee. Okay, anyone else? Okay, Trevor, what is a covenant?
I think when we talk about relationships aren't always there. So like my relationship with Karen, if I sleep, while I'm asleep at night, we're still in a relationship. It's a permanent thing, it's a permanent bond.
Okay.
So we're in a relationship in the day, we're in a relationship at the night when we're not even conscious of it, because we're that strong together. It's that serious relationship.
Okay. Serious relationship. Okay. There's a Hebrew word called berith, which is just used 280 times in the Old Testament alone. If you asked Abraham or Isaac or Jacob or Noah or David, what kind of a relationship do you have with the Almighty? They will say they have a berith relationship, a covenant relationship. The word covenant is Hebrew word is berith. How would you define it? With some difficulty. Because the Bible uses rich analogy to describe this covenant. A covenant presupposes two or more parties coming together. And it is, on the one hand, a contract. It is more than that. It is also a promise with privileges and responsibilities. But another layer. Covenant in the Bible is also the custom of eating together. That is where the relationships come into place. Eating together. It is more than that. Covenant in the Bible as the idea of cutting an animal and spilling blood. It's a sign. It's a symbol. It's more than that. Covenant in the Bible also has the emphasis on a bond. A covenant refers to two or more parties bound together. So to cut a covenant is to make a commitment guaranteeing both solemn promises and obligations undertaken by two or more covenanting parties. It is predominantly in the Old Testament between the divine and the human commitment, but also it is between human beings. The language of covenant in the context of marriage is used in the First Testament. In Ezekiel chapter 16 and Malachi chapter 2, marriage is used as a covenant. Interestingly, other nations had covenants too. So if you spoke to the Amalekites or the Babylonians, for example, they would say, hey, listen, it is not just Yahweh who has a covenant with his people. Babylonians had covenant too, but there is a big, big difference. What's the difference? The Babylonians would say, if you were a Babylonian worshiper, you would say, I can cut a covenant with my Babylonian God. The difference is this. The God of Israel initiates a covenant with his people. The covenant for Israel in the Bible is amazingly different. Yahweh initiates the covenant for his people. You don't search for a Yahweh covenant. Actually, God initiates that for his people. It is where God obligates himself to his people to be their Lord and to be their Savior. God not only initiates it, but he also sustains it. Let's look at the Bible, the covenant of the Bible. Can I ask you to find your Bibles, please, now? Because we're going to turn a few pages. One of the ways we learn, because that's one of our emphasis at church, is to learn together, is by reading the Bible itself. So I'd love for us to firstly look at God's covenant with Noah, found in Genesis, which is the first book of the Bible, chapter 6 and verse 18. What I want you to see is the words of the Bible themselves actually talk about the language of covenant. Genesis chapter 6, verses 18. The word of God says, I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. So God cut a covenant with Noah. Turn a few pages to Genesis chapter 12. God cuts a covenant with Abraham. And in our scripture, God's covenant with Abraham has three different stages to it. If you look at chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, that is the covenant that God makes with Abraham. Then to chapter 15, verses 17 to 21, there's a second stage. But what I really want to look at is chapter 17. And I want to read a few verses, starting from chapter 17, verses 1. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am the Lord Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abraham fell face down and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abraham. Your name will be Abraham. And for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations out of you and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you will reside as foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. Again, in verse 9, the God said to Abraham, as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you keep. Do you see that? Again, in verse 11, you are to undergo circumcision and it will be a sign of the covenant. Verse 13, my covenant is in your flesh to be an everlasting covenant. Do you see that? God cut a covenant with Noah. God here in this passage in three stages cuts a covenant with Abraham. We could talk about the God's covenant with the priestly Aaron, and the Davidic covenant with David. But now I want you to turn to Prophet Jeremiah in chapter 31 of Jeremiah. So Jeremiah chapter 31, Jeremiah talks about a new covenant. Even the most liberal of scholars say Jeremiah was written at least 400 to 500 years before Jesus. So Jeremiah chapter 31. Can someone help me with a page number, please, if you like? 791. And let's look at verse 31 as well in Jeremiah 31. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. That's the passage that Darren and Karen read for us. Because they broke my covenant. Although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. Verse 33, this is the covenant that I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. Turn a few more pages to Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel talks about an everlasting covenant. What I want you to see is that God strikes, cuts a covenant with Noah, with Abraham, through to the priests, to David, speaks through Jeremiah and Ezekiel chapter 37, and let's look at verse 24. My servant David will be king over them, and they will all be one shepherd. They will follow my laws and be careful to keep my decrees. They will live in the land I give to my servant Jacob, the land where your ancestors lived. They and their children and the children's children will live there forever. And David, my servant, will be their prince forever. Look at that, verse 26. I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant. Do you see that? There is a lot of covenant in the First Testament. It is a key biblical theology. If there are many strings within that runs through the Bible, covenant is one of them, important ones. There are a number of other strings that run through the Bible. What are some of the others? If you read from Bible from cover to cover, what are some of the themes that run through the Bible? Covenant is one. What are the others? Election is one. Yes, that's right. There is a theme of election. What other streams run through the Bible? Hope. That's right. Hope runs through the Bible. Go on, David. Okay. Grace and reconciliation runs right through the Bible. The Bible is a rich, rich narrative. It is not just one story. It has multiple themes to it. But covenant is one of them. It runs through the Bible. God cuts a covenant with Noah, with Abraham, with David, with Aaron, through Jeremiah, and he talks about Ezekiel. There's a new covenant. Now I'd love for us to listen to Jesus. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28. I want to pause there after reading that verse because what is Jesus saying? Matthew chapter 26 and verses 28. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And Luke quotes Jesus and used the same words as we have it in Greek. This is my blood of the covenant, says Jesus, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. What is Jesus saying? Give me some of your impressions. So we've just looked at the understanding of covenant in the Old Testament. And here, Jesus is saying something fascinating. What is he saying? Go on. The new covenant. Is that what he's saying? Is he saying that he is a new covenant? Yeah. That's right. In fact, this afternoon, we were having lunch and Michelle Guinness dropped in and we were having this conversation because Michelle, as you know, has written a book on the covenant. She's titled her book, A Covenant Child. And she was saying, actually, for us in the West, new is not the right word because new supposes that actually the old is the Old Testament and the new. But actually, the Bible uses the language of the new, but we need to be aware that actually new does not mean the old is gone. But I think there is a language of new in the New Testament as well as in the Old Testament. But I think Michelle's view was a better word is renewed, which is, I think, what you're trying to get at. That fact. What is Jesus trying to say in this passage? David, I'll come to you so that actually you can have the microphone so people can hear you as well. The microphone's here.
The covenants were all about the shedding of blood, which you just said. So when Jesus said, this is my blood of the new covenant, he's saying this is the ultimate sacrifice which makes this covenant work.
Yeah. Which I think is spot on. Because what Jesus is saying... Rob?
The only thing I was going to add is that by using... the wine as a symbolism rather than the constant shedding of blood, it almost feels more accessible. The fact that he's using a metaphor as a way to demonstrate that this is something that we can all participate in, because anyone there could pour some wine and liken it to Jesus's blood. Not everyone goes around slaughtering animals. And there is an accessibility about that, which I find really striking, particularly in the 21st century.
Sure. Okay. Remember I said, it is God who initiates a covenant. God initiated a covenant with Abraham, with Noah, with David, with Aaron, and multiple others. If you look at study scholars, they say there are 9 covenants that God struck. It is God striking a covenant. By Jesus saying, this is my blood of the covenant, Jesus perhaps is also saying, I am God. Jesus, according to Matthew's reason for writing is that Jesus is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. And Jesus is saying, this is my blood of the new covenant. He's saying, I am who struck the covenant all along. The author of the book of Hebrews gets this. Turn to Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 22. Hebrews chapter 7 verse 22. Now we don't know who the author is of the book of Hebrews, and scholars argue about it. But nevertheless, I think the author has a profound understanding, because the author of the book of Hebrews is actually again arguing the case that Jesus is the fullness of God and all the symbols we have in the Old Testament is fulfilled. Verse 22, because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantor of a better covenant. I'm just going to move to the table now. The Lord's table. We celebrate this Lord's table every week. And I want to read a few more verses from the Bible. This is some of the earliest New Testament writings. Most scholars agree that perhaps parts of 1 Corinthians were written very, very early on, really. Not the first, perhaps, but very, very early. Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, in chapter 11, says this. Verse 23, for I received from the Lord what I passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is for you, do this in remembrance of me. Verse 25. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. My point this evening is the covenant that God cut with Noah and Abraham and David and Aaron, emphasized through prophet Jeremiah and through Ezekiel, fulfilled in Jesus, doesn't stop there. Because this is moving on to the early believers. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. God cuts a covenant with each one of us. Please stand. As you stand, be aware of God's presence. Be aware that you are dealing with a covenant-making and a covenant-keeping God. God knows you. God's dealing with you as with throughout the story of creation and redemption and throughout history. Acts as an unconditional faithfulness of God who cuts a covenant with people like you and me. In our culture of broken promises and failed contracts, God makes a renewed covenant in Christ, and that covenant always demands a response from us. Joyful response that demands a grateful acceptance because it involves two parties. And in essence, that is what worship is all about. It is a response to the covenant relationship. Now that you know what covenant is, in a few minutes of silence, examine your hearts in the presence of God who cuts an unconditional, unshakable covenant with us. And ask Jesus to speak to you. Ask Jesus to teach you ways in which I need to respond to Jesus' covenant.